The Holy Gospel is written in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John and beginning at the 19th verse. Glory to you, Lord. It was evening on the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. For as the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, also called the twin, was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing that you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us to absorb the gift of doubt, that it might lead us into a deeper faith. For we ask this for your dear name's sake. Amen. Would you please sit? If a man has certainties and begins with them, he shall end up in doubts. But if he be content to begin with doubts, he will end up in certainties. So said Francis Bacon, philosopher and politician, in the late 16th and early 17th century, a very practical man. And that declaration is echoed in the words of Thomas from the Gospel. That's exactly what he found, wasn't it? "Unless I can put my finger in the wounds or my hand in his side, I will not believe." Beginning in doubts, but culminating in, "My Lord and my God." Doubt is a gift from God to us. One guy was talking about the fact that his great-grandfather had died at the Battle of Little Bighorn in Custer's Last Stand. The other bloke said to him, "Your great-grandfather died at Custer's Last Stand. What happened?" He said he was camping in a nearby field and he went across to complain about the noise. But that's at the centre of doubt, isn't it? Investigation, challenging, not accepting exactly what's written down or passed on to you by testing it. Those are two of the ingredients and components, among others, of doubt itself. Thomas gets a bad press. Not for me, I'm on Thomas's side. I find resolution in what Thomas did. And so should we. For to begin with, doubt enables us to steer clear of some of the worst atrocities that we commit against each other collectively, and that you and I, perhaps in a diluted form, every day of our lives, exercise on other people. Doubt acts as a brake on what otherwise would be unrestrained certainties. Howard Nemiroff says, "Praise indeed for the go-ahead zeal of whoever it was who invented the wheel, but not a word of praise for the soul's sake who had the forethought to invent the brake." The brake on the wheel. And Harry Williams, a priest, has said very nicely, I think, that fanaticism, the ability never to have any doubt, to have a certainty, only this race is supreme, culminating in the St. Bartholomew's Massacre, religious bigotry. Only this race has this outlook, the Holocaust of the Second World War. Ethnic cleansing in Bosnia. Our own attitude sometimes set against people. We don't even doubt it, we're so full of it, we go head on at it, and we take no advice whatsoever or reflect upon it. And Harry Williams has said that kind of fanaticism is a device. A device in a person to prevent the unconscious doubts entering the conscious mind. Doubt acts as a brake upon the wheel of our certainties that gives the opportunity for saving unconscious doubts to enter the conscious mind and prevent the excesses that we could so easily end up in. It's a gift that protects our morality. But alongside that is another aspect of doubt, the search for truth. In scientific analysis, that search for truth, that questioning, that doesn't diminish our concept of God, for a science answers the question how, while religion looks at the question why. In exploring the world, getting to know it more fully, maybe it challenges some of the literal as opposed to the mythical truths of the scriptures sometimes. But nevertheless, it expands our wonder of God. My Lord and my God. Is it this brilliant? I tried to deal with this, not this Good Friday's meditations, but the 2009 ones, the link between Darwinism and other aspects that science has developed that increases our concept and wonder of God. The search for truth. And it happens in our daily lives and in our society too, doubt. Our legal system in this country is based on an adversarial system. The plaintiff is in collision with the defendant, the prosecution with the accused, and vice versa. But it means that every witness can be properly assessed for their veracity. They are pushed and questioned and prodded to see, is this that kind of person that you believe is a truth teller? And the evidence that they are giving, do you have to swallow it? Every advocate in cross-examination can test that evidence by doubting it, by going across to complain about the noise. Then in our parliamentary system, we're coming up to a general election. We don't have a one-party state. We have a democracy which in parliament and its committees has various parties, and maybe the kind of presidential slant that's going in our politics now and the weakness of backbenchers, this can be rectified if we go back to that model. And that model enables all government activity to be put under the microscope, to be questioned, to be challenged, to be elucidated. And all of this, parliament, science, law, works on the concept of skepticism and of doubt to test the evidence that we may have true faith and belief in what comes out of it. That's what we're aiming for. So embrace that doubt. In a few minutes' time, we're going to recite the Nicene Creed. We believe. Can you put your hand on your heart and say, I believe every sentence that's in that creed? God bless you if you do. But I like it couched in the terms, we believe, so that my doubt is covered by your faith and your doubt's covered by my faith. Together we can do it. But even doubt your doubts. Challenge the doubt you have even about the creed. For what you've got here is millions and millions of Christians over 2,000 years have found a truth in this, so it's worth exploring. Don't just chuck it. There must be a meaning in here. I've got to find my own meaning of it. And I can only do that by going over to see what the noise is all about, to try and tackle it and to look at it. And when we do this, we wrestle with God. We struggle with him to try and extract from him what it is about him that we should fully believe in and trust. What kind of God is he? And the word for the people of God in the past, in the Old Testament, Israel. And in the New Testament, the church is often described as the new Israel. The word Israel means the one who wrestles and grapples and fights with God. In the words of a recent film, maybe that's as good as it gets. Maybe that's as far as you'll get. But funnily enough, as you're getting there, you're actually closer to God than you could be. You're fighting with the bloke. You're struggling with him. You're pressed up against him. Maybe you're even cuddling him. Nevertheless, that work of doubt has to eventually lead us to faith. Because unfortunately, we cannot, even by logical analysis, reach certainty. We can go a long, long way towards it, but there's always a gap between that certainty and the probability at which we've reached. Science itself works on that principle. Its method is one not of certainty, but of high probability. What it does is to look on that lake and say, there are only observed white swans on that lake. For the last 25 years, we've only seen white swans on that lake, so we put forward a hypothesis that there's a probability that there are only white swans on that lake. Later, after another 50 years of experimentation, we jack it up to a theory. There are only white swans on that lake. You only need one black swan once, and it's a goner. Science, in its method, doesn't deal in absolute concrete certainty, but in probability. It has to make a step of faith. But when the circulatory system's been discovered, when anesthetics have been gone through, when all those inventors and people who've worked on that brilliantly come to the point when the first surgeon stuck his first scalpel into the body, he was working on a faith that all he'd worked out logically would be true. Now, if that's its method, science's first premise is a stone bonker act of faith. What it says is that we believe there is a universal law operating throughout the universe, the same on the far side of the galaxy as here. Soon at the Crucible, there'll be a snooker game starting and the competition will be kick off. And they'll be over sweating over a hot billiard table there, working the balls into the corner. Those balls will work in accordance with the laws of motion adumbrated by Isaac Newton. But if you make those billiard balls bigger, if you turn them into planets that move round our solar system, they don't work exactly in accordance with Newton's laws of motion. For now, the billiard balls are so big, they have a gravitational force of their own, which interrupts Newton's concepts. Negligible on the billiard table, operative in the larger bodies in space. Oh dear. And then if we go down to the other extreme, let's make the snooker balls so small they become subatomic particles. Now I can't even talk in those terms. I have to also start to talk about wavelength reactions. I've got three different laws there, but the scientist still believes that standing behind them, if he could analyze it and find it, is a universal law that will cover all three. But it's an act of faith. It's a commitment to a premise that cannot be proven. Now, in our relationships with each other and in our relationship with God, we work on the same premise. We must doubt. We must be like a dog gnawing at a bone until we've got all the evidence that we can muster. But in the end, when we're working on that probability, we have to make that step of faith. How do I know whether Edwina, my wife, is having an affair with the milkman? There's not a high probability at the moment because she's broken her leg and is restricted in that sense. But let's say her leg gets better or prior to the breaking of her leg. How do I know? Answer is, I don't know. I could employ a private detective. He could watch her. But even he's got to sleep sometime, the poor bloke. See, we only need one black swan. Disproves. It's like that lovely advert that they used to have. Have a break, have a Kit Kat. It's not on the telly now, but some of you may remember it. This fella goes along to take photos of two pandas who are in a little lovely little cage. You can't see them. They're in this little home together. And he's watching days on end. And then the advert comes up, have a break, have a Kit Kat. So he turns away, pours himself a cup of tea, breaks a Kit Kat. While he's doing this, the two pandas come out on roller skates. And they're going round to diddle-dee-dee. And then they go back into their little cave just at the moment that he's finished his break. He's missed them and he goes back to the camera. That's my private detective. No, in the end, it's going to be intuitive. By all my doubts and works and faith struggles with Edwina, I've sussed out her character. I trust her. I have faith in her. It's the only way I know she isn't having an affair with the milkman. And that's the only way you know and trust each other. And without that trust, society can't work. And if I believe and trust in Edwina, it's the same principle intuitively that after all my doubts and struggles with the creed, I turn and have trust in my Christ and in my God to be able to say, my Lord and my God. So don't be afraid. Be thankful for the gift from God of doubt, for it is the gateway to true faith. If a man should begin with certainties, he will end up with doubts. But if he be content to begin with doubts, he shall end up in certainties. Unless I put my finger in his wounds, I will not believe. Culminating in, my Lord and my God. Let's just pray for a moment.